Well, good morning to you today. This is Thanksgiving week, so I imagine that some of you will be traveling with the time off from school and the longer weekend, that some of you will be leaving town and heading off somewhere to spend time with family. I hope you have a safe trip as you travel. I'm kind of hoping, maybe some of you are not if you're skiers or whatever, but I'm kind of hoping that it isn't the same as just this past week with, 4 feet in Buffalo in some places of snow. And was it more than that? Yeah, 7. Crazy. Some other parts along Syracuse. I was going during the week this week and came back down by Syracuse, and they were getting lake effect stuff as well. But trust you'll have safety and a good time with family and friends. Thanksgiving is just a great time to pause and take time to say thank you. And I hope that you'll have that opportunity with whoever you gather with to say thank you. If you're by yourself, you know, I want to remind you of God's strength and help and encouragement to you. Maybe it'll be a lonely weekend for you in some ways. Maybe there's some issues in your life, but I want you to find strength, encourage you to find strength in the Lord and be encouraged in Him this week. Well, this morning I want to go back, because I come about once a month, I want to go back to last time's message that I introduced about heaven. So join me at the end of the Bible, the last couple chapters of the Bible. We're going to look at the conclusion of what I began to share last time I was with you about heaven. Come to the end of the Bible, these last couple chapters focus on heaven. And what I'd like to do is, again, just read these words of Scripture. I wish I could read the entire section. I'm going to leave that up to you. But read the first 8 verses or so of chapter 21 of Revelation. And just remind you of a few things about heaven that come out of this passage. Here's how it reads. I'm reading the first 8 verses. Then I saw heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth had passed away. There's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. I'm in verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. And he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death, no longer any mourning or crying or pain. For the first things have passed away. And now verse 5. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it's done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And then the final verse of this section, verse 8. But the cowardly and the unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now let me just share a couple things as we approach this passage, and then I have a list of some concepts that flow out of the text. Let me remind you, and it's something you probably already know and probably concur on, and that is that today we just don't talk much about heaven. Doesn't seem to be on our minds, especially in this culture, especially even among believers. We understand about heaven. We know that's our destination if we know Jesus as our Savior. But somehow, you know, it's just not a front burner issue for us. We're so involved in our activities, in our responsibilities, and in affluent and materialistic cultures, we tend to get wrapped up in our stuff and forget what it's really all about as far as our eternal home and heaven. You shouldn't be surprised about that. I think that happens even in biblical example. Remember the story Jesus told about the farmer that built the barns and he was really a successful businessman? You know, when you get successful and you have a lot of stuff, it's just hard to think about heaven and eternity, because we've got a lot going on here and there's a lot of stuff to think about, and I'm pretty comfortable. I've got all my stuff. And he built all these barns and he said after he was set for life and he had all the investments and his work was successful, he said, you know, eat, drink, and be merry. But you know what happened? Suddenly God says, your time is up. Whose shall these things be? And it says he was, in this case, this man was rich in earthly treasure, but not rich in God as he entered into eternity. You know, our barns and our activities and in our culture today, we're kind of wrapped up in that stuff. We're not thinking about heaven. It's kind of something off in the distance. And as we get older, we may address it a bit. But, you know, our culture is marked by that. Years ago, Elwood McQuade, he wrote a piece in a magazine. He was at one time the president of the Friends of Israel. And he wrote a piece in a magazine about African-American culture and about those spirituals that were written years ago and how they were often focused on eternity and heaven. I've got a piece of that particular writing when he wrote this, and I thought it was appropriate. He said, we don't hear much about heaven these days. Perhaps most of us don't feel we really need heaven. Much of our energy seems to be spent in instructing or learning or being well adjusted in this world. We smile at quaint spirituals about golden slippers and swooping chariots and cabins to be exchanged for mansions in glory. Perhaps we need to give some thought to those who sang those songs. They were ill-clad, dusky captives in a strange land. They sang about the time when morning would come and a heavenly chariot would swing low, snatching their fleeing spirits away to that land of eternal day. And there they would walk God-shod, resplendent in heavenly vestments, stepping down golden avenues toward mansions warmed by the radiance of the Lamb. They longed for home. And they that admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. This is a quote from Hebrews. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. The world was not worthy of them, Hebrews 11. 13 to 16 and verse 38. And he concludes with these three words. They needed heaven. And that brings me to my second point. You know, we need it too. We need a reminder in this culture, in our day, of the reality of heaven and where we're all headed if we know Jesus. And the importance of living a life today that understands that reality. Being informed in everyday living related to what we know is ahead in heaven. Let's not lose sight of heaven. And with that in mind, looking at this passage that I've just read, we looked at a few concepts last time. If I can just mention them quickly, we reminded ourselves from this passage that heaven is a real place. It's an actual place. It's not a state of mind. It's not something intangible, ethereal. It's real. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. There is a place called heaven. Secondly, we mentioned that it's a place of beauty because we're reminded in the scripture, in the passage I just read, the description and John's thinking, how can I describe the beauties of heaven? And he emphasizes there that second verse, like a bride adorned for her husband. That's what comes to John's mind when he wants us to think about heaven. He's thinking about a wedding and the beauties of a wedding. And the rest of the chapters that are before us, they describe the beauties of the city, the New Jerusalem, the jewels and the streets and the structure and all that is described here with regard to the New Jerusalem, the central city of heaven someday. And then we also emphasize that heaven is a place of joy. And if you just glance in chapter 21 here and glance down at verse 4, wipe away every tear from their eyes, no longer any death, no longer any mourning. It's going to be a place of great joy. You know, our sorrows will be over. Our struggles will be done. Those that have been blind will be able to see. Those who are lame will walk. Those who are mentally challenged will be whole. I can't imagine, can you, what heaven will be like? No sin that mars our choices and our relationships. It's going to be a place of complete and full joy. The Bible emphasizes that, and verse 4 describes some of that for us. We have something to look forward to in heaven. It relates to full joy, complete joy, a depth of joy we have never experienced this side of glory. Well, let's continue. We didn't talk about these others, but I want to remind you, fourthly, that heaven is a place of fellowship. And certainly it relates to this concept that we're emphasizing previously. One of the reasons for joy is the opportunity for fellowship with one another. Now, I'm not trying to define that term, but there'll be a community and a connection and a closeness in heaven like no other place has ever been for any of us. Now, I think the Bible indicates that we'll know one another in heaven. I think there's a reason to affirm the reality of that. We're going to know one another. We'll have the opportunity to get to know one another better in heaven. It's something to look forward to. I think I may have shared, maybe I did this last time, but I've been thinking more about heaven because my father died not too many years ago. He was the spiritual leader in our family. In fact, the same year Jeannie's dad, also the spiritual leader of her family, went to glory also, same year, 2009. So it's been a handful of years since they went on to glory. And I'm looking forward to seeing my dad again. And seeing my father-in-law again. And other family members that know the Lord or knew the Lord that are in glory ahead of us. There's an opportunity to fellowship with them in eternity. It's something to look forward to. In fact, nothing wrong with understanding that focus. And that intent, even as we think about the Lord's coming. Keep your place here. Have you ever noticed it in the passage about the rapture? Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is a familiar passage about the Lord's coming. We believe that His coming is imminent. Described in this chapter, the rapture of the church, chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. Have you noticed the foundation for the words that are given here in the description? The foundation, the reason? It has to do with the concern of the Thessalonians about seeing their family members, the believers that they knew and loved who had already died. Verse 13 of chapter 4. We don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Why would they be grieving? Well, they were kind of uncertain about their loved ones, those that knew the Lord. Will we be with them? And so he's describing, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Who are those who have fallen asleep in Jesus? They are believers who have died previously. That's who they're concerned about. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain will not, or until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Again, those who have died. They were described as fallen asleep here in this culture in that day. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. To meet the Lord, of course, ushered into eternity, ultimately to be with the Lord and then on into heaven. Subsequent to all that God has prescribed for the future. Then we who are alive and remain, caught up together with them, notice verse 17, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we shall always be with the Lord. Do you notice those references? It's continually in here. We shall be with the Lord. Who's the we? Those who are translated, raptured, and those who have died ahead of that time who came with Jesus. He speaks about the fact in verse 17 that we caught up together with them. There's this desire for fellowship, and someday we look forward to that. The opportunity to get to know our loved ones and the Lord even better. We'll know one another in ways, you know, we have not known in the past, because we'll have a fuller knowledge in heaven. So we look forward to all that. Fellowship in heaven. Think about it. The great company of believers through the ages. Bible personalities, persons, people in church history. They're just an opportunity in heaven for that kind of fellowship. And we're reminded of that when we think about heaven, the reality of all of that. But you know what the focus is on in Revelation? If you go back to Revelation, when we think about the focus of Revelation 21, it's really not upon the reality of our fellowship with one another in heaven. But really, it's on our relationship with God. Notice verse 3. Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. It draws upon the Old Testament picture of the tabernacle, where there was some distance between God and his people. They had to work through a priest and offer sacrifices. In the New Testament age, in our age today, we have the opportunity to have access before his throne. We are believer priests now ourselves. And yet, there will be a face-to-face presence with God in eternity. You know, you won't have to go to church in heaven. You'll be constantly worshiping. You're going to be in God's presence. And while I look forward to fellowship, I look forward to opportunity to see loved ones in the future, the focus of it all will be the Lord Jesus Christ, the Heavenly Father and His Son Jesus. That's going to be our main focus in eternity. It's referenced here in this passage in verse 3. Behold, the tabernacle, the dwelling of God is among men. There he will be. I confess I don't fully understand what that's about. Fully understand what that's going to mean. But the opportunity to have that kind of fellowship with God is significant. And we look forward to that. And that's what the Bible emphasizes here. Our fellowship with God. It is our that emphasis upon him. Look at verse 4, the next chapter. Verse 3 said, there's no longer any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. His bondservants will serve him. And notice, they will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. They will see his face. Again, I'm not exactly sure what that means other than there's going to be an intimacy and a connection with God like we don't have today. As believers today, having the indwelling Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, still there will be something unique about our fellowship with God through all of eternity, described in verses like this. Our opportunity to fellowship with God. This hymn, probably familiar to some of us who are older. It's an older hymn written by Fanny Crosby. And she writes in verse 1, when my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, that my Savior, first of all, is one of her well-known older hymns. When the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side. His smile will be the first to welcome me. And then verse 3, oh, the dear ones in glory, how they beckon me to come and are parting at the river I recall. She's saying, you know, there's some friends, fellow believers from the past that I look forward to seeing. To the sweet vales of Eden, they will sing my welcome home. But I long to see my Savior first of all. Want to see our loved ones. Want to reconnect. I'm looking forward to the opportunity for reunion with my Father. But the greatest union of all will be my Savior. And through the one who died for me and gave his life for me, I have the opportunity to spend eternity in face-to-face fellowship with him. I can't comprehend it. I don't fully understand it. But heaven will be a place of fellowship. I hope you know the Lord Jesus today. I hope you know the Savior. So that when you cross the swelling tide, as it's described, when you head into those sweet vales of Eden, you'll long to meet your Savior, first of all. It'll be a place of fellowship. It's a great truth, an important truth. Here's another concept. Heaven is a place of activity and service. I need to move quickly, if you don't mind. I want to make sure we get through these. But some people think heaven's going to be boring. It's probably because we've seen those cartoons, you know, somebody sitting on a cloud, playing a harp, singing a song. After about a million years of sitting in a cloud, playing a harp, I'm going to be bored. Trust me on that one. You know, the cartoon descriptions are not a reality of what heaven will be like. It will be anything but boring. There's a hint at what could be involved in the next chapter. Not in those eight verses we read, but if you look at chapter 22, there's a couple of key words that are used to describe some things about that particular, or this particular issue. I'll not read the opening verse or two of chapter 22, but I'm in 22 of Revelation. And let me look at verse 3, starting there. There will no longer be any curse. Throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night. They will not have need of the light of lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Now, there's two key words in these three verses. Maybe you picked up on those. The first one is found at the end of verse 3. What's the key word there? Serve. Serve. Now, this particular word for serve in the New Testament, the one that's translated serve here, is a word that's commonly used of priestly service. And so probably in mind is worship and praise. We will be doing a lot of worship and praise in heaven of our God and his son Jesus. But probably encompasses even more than that, areas of service and activity that relate to pleasing God and fulfilling his purposes in the new heaven and the new earth. We're going to be busy serving. We're not going to be floating around in space or in clouds above the new heavens and the earth. We're going to be serving. Some way we're going to have an opportunity to be involved in God's plans and purposes in the new heaven and the earth, new earth. It's going to involve that kind of meaningful activity, no doubt. But then there's a second word. It appears at the very end of the fifth verse. What's that word? We're kind of mumbling a little bit there. Go ahead, take a stab at it. What's the word? Reign. Okay, we're going to reign. You know, this is going to be the ultimate expression of God's kingship for all of eternity. And somehow we're going to be involved in some of this reigning. You know what? We're not told a lot about the details of these things, but I kind of think there's some parallel texts of scripture that hint at some things. For example, isn't it in, I think it's in 1 Corinthians 6 or is it 2 Corinthians, where it talks about judging angels. There's going to be some judgment responsibilities in eternity that may relate to this reigning responsibility. Perhaps we will be given areas of responsibility in governance under the authority of the Father and the Son for parts of the new heavens and the new earth. So I don't know what new earth, I don't know what this is going to involve specifically, but we'll be reigning forever and ever. There'll be leadership and administrative responsibilities in heaven. Serving and leading. One Christian writer has written about our activity in glory. And you know, we can't be overly specific because the scripture doesn't tell us, but I think this is Max Lucado. He wrote, so if God put us on earth to work, is heaven our retirement plan? An eternal cruise basking in the light of the Lord while the angels serve us drinks. He's saying no. God made people to serve, and that service does not end when we die. When we arise from the graves in the new heaven and the new earth, it will be our privilege to serve the Lord and others using our God-given talents while we explore our passions in heaven, on earth, and who knows, maybe throughout the universe. Maybe you'll serve him in the capacity you serve him now at church, teacher, hospitality, music, drama. Maybe your job in heaven will reflect your job on earth. Designer, contractor, chef, decorator, engineer. Maybe you'll finally discover that long dormant hidden passion you were unable to explore on earth so that you may get to enjoy it in heaven. God has expansion plans in the future of the increase of his government and peace. There shall be no end, he quotes from Isaiah. Eternity is filled with increase, unexplored regions, expanding horizons, infinite colors, unending playlists. Maybe God keeps creating and we keep enjoying. Well, we don't know. And I feel that God probably hasn't described it in more detail to us because we couldn't comprehend it. All that he has planned for those who know and love him in eternity will be involved in serving, according to these texts of scripture, and in reigning throughout all of eternity. Well, there's another concept quickly. Not only activity and service, but finally, I want you to know that heaven is forever. And we read about that. We just read this passage there in chapter 22. Glance back there, the end of verse 5. And they will reign forever and ever. You know, heaven's going to be forever. Here's a couple of verses that remind us of that. 2 Corinthians 5:1. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. It's eternal. Or this text of scripture. You receive a rich welcome, Peter writes, into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The eternal kingdom. It will be forever. Look, we're time-bound people. I try to think about, you know, eternity, but it's even hard to get our minds around it. Eternity, no time bound. Someone says, you know, at New Year's Day in the year 1 million, you know, you think about, you know, all the time that has passed, and you realize in eternity that from eternity's perspective, no time has passed. You think about, I'm not describing that well, but no time bound, forever and ever. Wow. Hard to comprehend. But our fellowship with God and one another in this beautiful place where we can serve and reign forever. Think of it, forever. It's a wonderful truth to remember. Well, let me draw the conclusion here. What should we do about this? Can I just remind you of three things? Number one, be sure you're headed to heaven. Be sure you're going to spend eternity in heaven. How can you be sure you're in God's family? Well, the Bible says by faith in Jesus Christ. You know, not everyone's going to heaven. Read verse 8. We read verse 8. People that are not part of God's family and are marked by the kinds of things that are described in verse 8 are not going to be in heaven. So how can I be sure? Well, you need to be a believer. You need to put your trust in Jesus as your Savior. Not, I didn't say churchgoer. It's good to go to church. It's important to live a life that's honest and good and pure. I think all those things are good, but those aren't means to get to heaven. Those are results of a relationship with God. You need to have a relationship with God by faith in his son Jesus, the one who died for you and rose again. Have you believed in Jesus as your Savior? You want to be sure you're going to be in heaven someday. And the way to be sure is to know that you put your trust in Jesus as your Savior, the one who died for you, that you believed in Him. Secondly, be comforted in trial and difficulty and hardship with the reality of heaven someday. It has always been in Scripture, and for God's people through church history, it has been a source of comfort to know that heaven awaits. I have known and worked with people who have chronic pain, and despite all the doctoring they get and all the help that's available to them in our day, they are fighting through the reality of pain that never lets up. And yet they know that someday it will let up. That someday the pain will be over. And there is a hope and an understanding of heaven that people that go through difficult times, they get it. They understand it. We're just sojourners here. We're on our way to a better place. We're on our way to glory. And on this side of the veil of tears, we may have to struggle with stuff. And we may never have answers to some of the hard questions. The pain may never completely go away, but someday we will be healed. And someday there will be complete joy. And someday those trials will be over. It's a great hope. Be comforted in the reality of all of that. Thirdly, be serious about living for the Lord in the light of heaven. Don't get so wrapped up in today and all that we have and all that's going on and lose sight of our eternal home. Somehow lose perspective that we're just passing through and get so wrapped up in the things of this earth that we never invest in the eternal things. Live for the things that count forever. The spiritual things in your life. Time with God, time in prayer, time serving God, active and involved in living a life that pleases Him, because those things count for eternity. And then try to drag as many people with you into the kingdom. That's why we witness and we share about our belief in eternity with those that don't know Him. It's our passion. We're headed there. We want those we care about to join us in glory. Motivates our soul winning. It motivates our holiness. It motivates our service. Heaven and eternity is a great motivator of those things. Be sure, be comforted, be serious. Somebody described a man's life. You ready? Described his life. 20 years of his mom asking where he's going. 40 years of his wife asking where he's been. And 1 hour at his funeral, everyone wondering where he went. Make sure in your life that at your funeral, they're not wondering where you went. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reminder in this text of Scripture about heaven. And a few thoughts from this great two-chapter section that remind us of the reality of heaven and encourage us about our responsibility here on earth in the light of that reality. I pray for needs in our lives to be met as we consider these truths. Any that may not know you, that there would be a sense of purpose and urgency to be sure about heaven as their eternal home. For those that may be going through hard times and suffering, for the hope of heaven that encourages in the midst of difficult times, that comforts through trials, that all of us might be serious about living for you completely, and your Son Jesus, our Savior. Commit our lives to you in the light of this truth. May we behave and live and honor you this week in the light of what we've learned together. In the name of Jesus, Amen.